Online.
Hey, guys.
Oh, yes, all you online.
Hi, Michelle.
As well.
We love you.
Yeah. Hey, it's really, really great pleasure for me to be able to be up here with Nicole to introduce her to you. I know that you, many of you, most of us really, are familiar with who she is and what she's up to in her ministry overseas. But I'm sure there are several here who don't know that much about her background or anything, so I'm just going to give you a thumbnail of that. Nicole was born and raised in the Glide area. She's a native of this place.
I say a founding member of North Umpqua? Yes. Me, Steve Nelson, my mom, the Howells, we came when this church was planted at the Glide Community Building in the 80s. OG, man.
Yeah.
I was 6 years old. But I was there. Yes. Oh, yeah, and Joe Strader.
Some 27 Respect. Years ago, this church sent Nicole to become our first sent mission partner to work with what most of us probably remember as Campus Crusade for Christ, and now known as CRU. So Nicole has worked extensively in Florence, Italy, and up in Portland for a few years. And then after that, for some years now, she has been working in the UK, that is the United Kingdom. And so she has been faithfully laboring away there with a team of people and has risen to a sort of a position of leadership within the organization in that country and a couple of other places as well, which she'll be telling you about.
Yeah, they trust anyone to be a leader. I'm just kidding. No one else wanted to do it, Craig.
So anyway, we're going to start off with me doing a little bit of an interview with her so that she can do, by way of that interview, give you an update on the ministry of CRU in the UK and her part in it, and most importantly, what God is up to there. So I will ask her a few questions, and then she will transition immediately after this little interview and update time straight into her message that she's going to bring us from the Lord. First question. I know some exciting things have recently happened in your partnership with the student ministry in Sierra Leone and in the city of London. Can you share with us what happened?
Yes, I can. I just want to say really quickly, once again, thank you, North Umpqua Bible Fellowship, for your constant support. Many of you in this room have actually been supporting my ministry since I started 27 years ago, which is pretty astounding. And what I'm about to share, what's going on in the UK, when I share this, what I hope you hear is that what I am getting to see with my eyes is really what we are doing together in partnership. So you are planting churches in villages in Sierra Leone. You are helping people in London know the gospel. You are helping students across the UK have an opportunity to discover Jesus. I am representing you, but it is us doing that together. So I just want to say thank you. But let me get back to the question. I didn't answer that. Okay. So, yeah, a lot of you have been praying this summer, and you may remember last summer I led one of our student teams. So we do trips with university students. One is kind of more humanitarian aid focused, open to any student, whether you're Christian or not. And then we have another summer project we do with students that's kind of discipleship focused, helping students to grow in their faith. So I led the team last summer to Sierra Leone. We saw some amazing things happen. I came back so excited. But this summer, we had another team that went. The first part, they had a bit of a rough go. I was messaging Craig and Ann and being like, and my mom, please pray for this team. It's a disaster. They lost their luggage. It was like every day something drastic was happening. But despite it all, so the ministry in Sierra Leone is about 40 years old, Campus Crusade's ministry there. And we started partnering with the student ministry specifically 3 years ago. In that 3 years, they're now on about 9 or 10 campuses across the country. They were on like 4 when we started this partnership, so that's significant growth for them. So our student-led, our student project from the UK joined their student ministry in Sierra Leone. They went to some villages outside of the second largest city called Bow. And in the course of the week that they were there, they shared the gospel with 2,599 people and saw 453 come to faith. So again, we were part of that, and that's pretty incredible. Please be praying for the National Student Conference. It's coming up at the end of September, and they're really excited about the impact they could have. In London specifically, so my main role is that I help to lead our student ministry in the UK, but like every good Christian worker in any organization, I actually have more than one job. My side hustle, which is almost a full-time job in itself, is that I am the city coordinator for London. What that means in very simple language is I am the basically the team leader for all of our Campus Crusade staff in London. There's 24 of us. We have people doing student ministry. We have people who are working with professional athletes, people working with diplomats and parliamentarians, doing humanitarian aid, digital strategies. I oversee all those people. I herd cats, basically, is essentially my job description. I use soft power to turn the ship. But one of the things I get to do, which I love, if you know me, this will not be a surprise, I get to connect with a lot of other leaders across the city in different churches and organizations, and I could do a whole entire just update on what God has graciously done through that. But there's an organization I got connected with a few years ago called the London Project, which is connected to Redeemer Presbyterian, Tim Keller, if you know him, his church planning network in Europe. And one of their leaders said, let's do a mission week in London and invite all the churches in London to be a part. There's 5,000 churches in London. We didn't quite get to 5,000, but for 1 week at the end of June, 500 churches across the 32 boroughs of London all were on mission together. Some of them joined forces. Some of the denominations did it together. In my neighborhood, Bermondsey, 11 churches, Anglican churches, Baptist churches, non-denominational, came together, and we were praying for people on the street. We were handing out Bibles. We were sharing the gospel. They were going house to house. They actually had a joint youth group service. So 11 churches had a joint youth group service. They had 100 young people come, and 10 came to Christ in that week. There were a group of churches in another area called Clapham that did worship in the park on a Sunday. And there was a police officer coming through who was a Christian, and he'd been sharing the gospel with his partner who he worked with. She became a Christian because she got to hear the gospel through this worship in the park. Amazing things happened. That was super cool. So I think we're going to do it again, and we're excited just to see that grow and the impact that we could have in the city.
Okay, wonderful. Last October, your student ministry prayer team really sensed God laying Isaiah 43:19 on their hearts, and that a new season of fruitfulness was on the horizon. Can you share with us what you have seen God do?
Yeah. I think I might have gotten the Bible reference wrong, which happens all the time for me. But anyway, this verse in Isaiah, a lot of you, Isaiah, see, I said it very British, Isaiah. Sorry, just happens. Probably many of you are familiar. This is where the Lord says to Israel, like, behold, I am about to do a new thing. Do you see it? Do you not perceive it? I will make streams in the wilderness. And our prayer team just really sensed God saying, I'm going to do something new. Now, we didn't know what that meant. Honestly, some of us, and by some of us, I mean me, slightly skeptical. But that's what they really felt God was saying to them. So the first fruits of that was about a month after we had this retreat. We had our national student gathering. We had a student who came from a city we don't have anything going on in, but her pastor and his wife were former staff members of Agape, and they said, this would be a great chance for you to grow in your faith. You should go to this conference. She came. She had a great time. She was talking to everyone. She was so delightful and loved going out on campus and doing outreach. So she left, went home, prayed, and fasted. So she's 18 years old, prayed and fasted on her own, and said, God, do you want me to start an Agape group on my campus? And felt the Lord saying yes. So we started a new group, which, again, was very much what we were hoping the Lord would do, but we didn't know when it would happen. Shortly thereafter, and I don't have time to go into all of this, but this really blew us away. It happens in the body of Christ, and one day it will never happen again when we are all together with Jesus, but there can be bad blood between us. Let's say it that way. There's a particular organization in the UK, and they wouldn't mind me saying this, but they've been a difficult partner in the student world, not just for us, but for other people, but we have a particularly contentious history with them, to the point where in the 9 years I've been there, every year it kind of becomes the thing that we're really frustrated about. Something will happen, they'll be like, we need to talk to you, you've done this, you've done that. Most of it isn't true, so that's also really frustrating. And there's just kind of has been this sense with this group, we should be the only people on campus. No one else should be here. But the Lord, like a year and a half ago, started making some internal changes with them. They now have a new leader. This new leader, interestingly, when he was a student, was best friends with the guy who recruited me to come to the UK to work with Agape, and another guy who's our global missions leader. And he's a real bridge builder. And we, like a month after our conference, went from being still a little frustrated to now being invited in to do outreach training with their students, to go in and speak at their weekly gatherings. I mean, and not just us, everybody. I'm gonna go 5 days after I get back, I'm going to their national student conference, which we were specifically disinvited to ever come to. So the Lord is doing a new thing. There are streams in the wilderness, and we are pretty amazed by that right now.
Well, praise the Lord for that. All right, finally, third question and final one. And after Nicole replies to this one, I will briefly pray, and then she will move into the message that the Lord has given her for us today. Early this year, a report came out in the UK called The Quiet Revival. Can you tell us a bit more about that and what you are seeing?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Do you want to pray right now?
I could do that. Lord, thank you so much again for bringing Nicole to be among us for these few weeks and the opportunity you've given her to become refreshed and restored in many ways and in relationship with people, family, friends, and fellow believers. Lord, we pray that you will anoint every word that comes from Nicole's mouth in her sermon today, and pray that you will use what is spoken as something from your very heart, and that it will be taken as from your heart and by each one of us, and that we would respond appropriately, however you may lead us to respond when she has given us your word today. Thank you, Lord, for her being with us and for what we are about to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Craig. There was a report that came out earlier this year in the UK, and some of you who get my newsletter might remember this, and it was called The Quiet Revival. It was done by an organization called the Bible Society, and they did it in partnership with YouGov, which is a governmental like statistics organization that will survey. They surveyed about 10,000 people in England and Wales. And so this is really exciting if you're in this demographic, but also if you are here this morning, Gen Z and Gen Alpha, this is also for you. This is what it said. And again, we are all a bit amazed. It just goes with this Isaiah passage. Church attendance in England and Wales is on the rise. So contrary to maybe what you're hearing places, it's actually going up. What's kind of falling off is church attendance among people who would not be practicing Christian. So people who are kind of just showing up because that's what they do. That's going down, but it is on the rise. In 2018, just 4% of 18 to 24-year-olds said they went to church monthly. In 2025, so just from the start of this year, that number has risen to almost 16%. That's a very short amount of time and a significant rise, with young men increasing from 4 to 21% in that same period of time, and young women from 3 to 12%. That's massive, absolutely massive in 7 years. In the UK, church-going Christians overall make up 12% of the population, which is up from 8% in 2018. It's a 56% increase in 7 years. Yeah, it's awesome. But this demographic, this 18 to 24-year-old, where you're seeing the most significant growth, it's incredible. They are also showing above average interest or warmth to spiritual things. We also are seeing an increase in openness and opportunity. So 34% of 18 to 24-year-old non-churchgoers would want to go to a church. So right now, I just want to talk to my Gen Z, Gen Alpha peeps in the room. A lot of your peers who you may think have no interest in God are actually very interested. But what they need is an invitation. 34% of 18 to 24-year-olds in England and Wales would want to go to church if only invited by a friend. If only invited by a friend. Oxford University, many of you might be familiar with this, the C.S. Lewis, Oxford stuff, it's cool. But Oxford is not known recently for being the hotbed of Christianity. It was started as a seminary. There's a vicar that I follow out of this church in Oxford who's just written article after article talking about how now, recently, you go into pubs in Oxford and graduate students are talking about Jesus. They're talking about Christian faith in the pubs. It is a constant conversation. His church at Easter had so many people, they had to make an overflow space outside for like 300 people who couldn't get in the church. They are seeing about 10 students a week coming to faith in Jesus at Oxford. Similar things are happening in Cambridge as well. In London, in my great city, there's a church in North London, Anglican church called Saint. They did a worship night for young people. They had 2,000 young people show up who worshiped from 7 p.m. to 7 a.m. in the morning a month and a half ago. There is a quiet revival going on. And for those C.S. Lewis nerds among us who love the Chronicles of Narnia, in his language, Aslan is on the move. He's on the move, absolutely. And just to encourage you guys, I did some research. I looked at the Barna Report, which if you never read those, they're awesome. They're actually seeing spiritual renewal in the U.S. Their findings are showing that. That's happening also in the United States among young people. That is also on the rise as well. So the quiet revival is coming to our shores. So where does this leave us today, and what do I want to share with you guys in the time that I have this morning? I want to propose one word that I think kind of encapsulates the greatest need of this moment that we are in, if you will allow me. And it's this: discipleship. Discipleship. And more specifically, what does it mean, in the words of author and teacher John Mark Comer, to practice the way of Jesus, to be with him, to become like him, and to do what he did. So this morning, I want to speak to us as a community of people. And in light of what I shared about the quiet revival, I first want to talk to those of you who are in that quiet revival generation, but also Gen Alpha. There are some things I would like to share with you. And then there are a few things I want to share with those of us who maybe have been on this Jesus journey a bit longer. And then I want to share some things with us that will be true and need to be true, I think, about us as a community in the context of discipleship, if we are going to be a people who practice the way. So, for those of you who are part of this quiet revival generation, or if you're Gen Alpha, I first want to say this: the church needs your voice. The church absolutely needs your voice. You matter to the future of the church. And I'm not just talking about North Umpqua Bible Fellowship. I mean the international global body of Christ that we are part of. We need your voice. It matters. A few years ago in the UK, Youth for Christ, which I know many of you will be familiar with, in partnership with the Bible Society, created a Bible, which if you want to see it, you can ask my cousin Quinn, because she has a copy of that. But they made this youth Bible. And what impressed me about the Bible was how it was created. They basically did an extensive consultation with young people to incorporate their ideas into the Bible. They asked them, what are the questions you have about the Bible? What are the things you don't understand about it? They wanted to make it relevant in a way that you could understand it. And I thought, this is so brilliant to do that, because they acknowledge the fact that it is important that we let the voice of young people speak into the life of the church, into the body, and to understand what matters to you guys. You have questions and things that we need to be able to answer. And I wish more churches, including my own in London, I think that we would grow or do well, honestly, to make more space for this kind of thing. Again, to those of you in the Quiet Revival and Gen Alpha, I want to say and encourage you to keep being curious. Ask your questions. Bring your questions to God. He's big enough to handle even the most difficult and complicated one. But also bring those questions to those people who are investing in you. I think two questions for you in this season are going to be really important as you start this journey with Jesus. The first is this: am I really ready to follow Jesus with my whole heart and my whole life? And the second is this: am I ready to surrender all of my life to him? Am I ready to do that? And actually, the question of surrender, to be honest, is fair play for all of us. That if you've walked with Jesus long enough, you will know that that question will follow you all the way as you spend time in his company. But for those of us who've been on this discipleship journey, maybe a little bit longer, we're slightly further ahead. I never feel like I'm really that far ahead of most people. I'm just kind of like half a step, maybe. But I don't know about you, but I think for me personally, the last year has felt quite challenging, I'll be honest. There has been a lot of heaviness that has been very hard to shake. I think, I don't know if my mom remembers this, but there was a point where I called her, and she probably knew I was crying because she's my mom, so she always knows this. And I just said, I don't think I'm doing well. I don't think I'm doing well, Mom. Please pray for me. So it's been hard. And I think I kind of have this idea that somehow the Christian life just gets easier. I don't know. Did Ed preach a sermon about that once, or did I think that's what he said? I don't know, Steve. I don't know. But somehow I had it in my mind, like, yeah, once I'm really mature as a Christian, it will all be so much easier. But that is, in fact, untrue. And I'm finding kind of, though, that in the challenge of this season, what I need to do is kind of learn how to embrace, I think, more of the nuance of the Christian life, more of the mystery, and realize that there's so much of Jesus that I'm only just beginning to understand. And I kind of enjoy the fresh learning that that brings, but it's also quite challenging as well. My question for us in that generation is this: are you ready to disciple the next generation? If the Quiet Revival is coming, if the tide is about to come in to the church and fruitfulness is about to happen, are we ready and prepared to do what it's going to take to pour our lives into those who want to know who this God is? Are we ready to step into Paul's invitation in 2 Timothy 2:2, where he reminds Timothy, and many of you guys will know this verse, the things you have heard from me, Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men or entrust to reliable people who are qualified to teach others. That's the calling of the Christian life. It isn't to come here every Sunday and make sure people know you're a Christian. It's to follow in the way of Jesus and follow him in such a way that you also help others to follow him along the way. Ron, I'm sorry. I feel like I'm being very, very preachy, but you gave me this microphone, so too late, too late. All anger directed at Ron afterwards, even you guys online, don't hate me on YouTube. But yeah, are we ready? Are we ready for that? Am I ready for the Quiet Revival? Yeah, because if what we're seeing in the UK and what they're starting to see the rumblings of in the US are true, then we need to be prepared to invest our life in this next generation to help them learn what it means to practice the way, to remind ourselves what it means to practice the way of Jesus, to be with him, to become like him, and to do the things that he did. So how do we move forward collectively? What would I like to offer us this morning? I want to read you guys a quote that I think kind of sums this up quite well for me anyway. It's from Eugene Peterson. Many of you will be familiar with him. He was an author, scholar, theologian. He was the writer of the Message translation of the Bible. And he said something on discipleship that I think really, for me, has been quite formative. He said this in his book, Long Obedience in the Same Direction, which is props. Will someone give me snaps for that? Yeah, it's so good. It's so good. He says this: "It is not difficult in such a world like the one we live in to get a person interested in the message of the gospel. It is terrifically difficult to sustain that interest. Millions of people in our culture make decisions for Christ, but there is a dreadful attrition rate. Many claim to have been born again, but the evidence for mature Christian discipleship is slim. In our kind of culture, anything, even news about God, can be sold if it is packaged freshly. But when it loses its novelty, it goes on the garbage heap. There is great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue, little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. We have adopted the lifestyle of a tourist and want only the high points of the Christian life. We have become impatient for transformation, but what we need is a long obedience in the same direction." So, if discipleship is the key word for the coming years, then a long obedience in the same direction is how we're going to be able to do that and to experience discipleship, as Dallad Willard described it, as the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you. It's the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you. For a long time, I kind of, to be honest, thought about being a disciple as just a learner, right? I was like, oh, I learned. That's what discipleship means. That's what I learned when I was getting involved with Crew as a college student. But I read, a friend of mine wrote a book years ago called Imaginary Jesus. And in the book, there's this great scene with a talking donkey. Now, any Christian book that has a talking donkey in it is fantastic, including the Bible. There's one there. So, two plugs. Plugs for Imaginary Jesus and the Bible. Generally, there's a talking donkey. And in the book, Daisy, the talking donkey, who I think I know who she might be modeled off of, says to my friend Matt, it's not me, I wish it was me though, she says, "You think of being a disciple like being a student, like a student of algebra. But a disciple is becoming that which their teacher is." It's not just being a student, it's becoming that which your teacher is. And that was so profound for me, you guys. It was such a paradigm shift. It kind of helped me see that my discipleship needed to be more than just kind of like a learning exercise. It was meant to be an imitation of someone, an invitation from Jesus to become like him. And those first disciples of Jesus, like Peter and James and John and the rest of the 12, they understood what it meant to be a disciple in a way that's a bit distant from our understanding today. And maybe for some of you, that word disciple, I keep saying it and you're like, I have absolutely no idea what the lady Ron gave the mic to is talking about. But you can come find me and I will try to explain it in better terms later. But I think we're a bit far away from that. But here's what they understood. When Jesus called them to be his disciples and to follow him, they had this sense or understanding that they weren't just coming to learn from Jesus, but they were being invited to be a living representation of their teacher. They were being invited to love as he loved, to proclaim the kingdom of God as he did, to walk with God the Father in the same way that he did. This was the start of new creation, where once again, image bearers, Genesis 1, who had been reconciled to God through Jesus, would again reflect the glory of who God was. the very good world being made right, the very good world being restored again. And yes, I have been very influenced by N.T. Wright, if you want to know. So what did these first followers expect by saying yes to Jesus? And what are we saying yes to when we begin our long obedience to be with him, to become like him, and to do what he did? They knew, first of all, that they were being asked to be more than a learner, but an imitator. I read and looked at a number of articles on rabbinical discipleship, because that's what I like to do in my free time. And other books on discipleship, and a thesis on the use of, I can't pronounce this really in Greek, but methodes. That's where we get the term disciple, which has this idea of being apprenticed to someone. And all of these books that I've read would affirm in one way or another that when someone asked you to be a disciple of a rabbi, but in Jesus' case, you remember, he actually asked them to follow him. Normally, you would ask to follow a teacher. He did it the other way. But they knew that they were signing up for a commitment that would mean time spent with their teacher, knowing what they ate, how they prayed, how they interpreted the scriptures, and they would want to then imitate that in their own lives. And we see this imitation in the stories of Jesus in the Gospels, right? When the disciples say to Jesus, as you will remember, Jesus, teach us to pray. They wanted to pray like he prayed. Or when Jesus himself said to them in John 13, when he finished washing their feet, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you now will do too. Dallas Willard, again, speaking of a disciple at the time of Jesus, said this: if a student were accepted as a disciple, there would follow a lengthy period of close association with their rabbi, hearing, observing, and imitating. They were simply with their rabbi all the time, serving him and becoming like him in thought, character, and abilities. Jesus personally selected, though not from the best and the brightest in his community, those he would especially train. They were with him, watching what he did, and then doing the very things that he was called to do. I hope this is great comfort to you, because the Christian life is not more complicated than that. It is a challenge at times, but it is not more complicated than that. These first followers, it was like you could look at them and you knew who their teacher was. That's the idea. When you remember in Acts, I think it's Acts 1, Acts 2, Peter and John, they get dragged before the religious leaders. And what does it say about them? They looked at them. They were uneducated, ordinary men, but they knew they had been following Jesus, right? They could tell. They could tell by the way that they acted and imitated the one that they had been following. That is what it means to be a disciple. They could tell they had been with Jesus. And I think this is so significant, you guys, when we think about the discipleship that Jesus was calling not only those first followers to, but also what he's calling us to put him on display in our lives for all the world to see. Just in the same way that Jesus kind of incarnate, you know, God made flesh, kind of translated God for us in a language we could understand. You and I don't know if you've thought about this. If you are a follower of Jesus, you and I are being transformed by him so we continue to translate God for people in a way that they understand. John 13, again, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Our transformation is so God's glory will be being revealed. So they understood it meant that they were going to imitate Jesus, but they also knew that as disciples they were being called to surrender. So I've already talked about this. I will not belabor this point, but if somebody said, Nicole, what do you think in the 27 years you've been in ministry is the most significant thing that college students around the world need to grasp? And I would also say all of us. It would be surrender, hands down. That's where the rubber meets the road in Christian life. It's really easy to sing the songs and say all the right things, but when Jesus says, and now are we about to put this into practice, that's a whole new level of commitment. And that is what he's calling us into. And it doesn't happen overnight. You may I don't know, in my college years, I felt like I took about 3 steps forward in my faith and then about 75 steps back and then 3, 4. It was, you know, it was a long road of maturity. And that's all right. That's how the Christian life works. You have great company. It's Jesus. So you're golden, but it may take time. We see an example for us in Jesus' own life, right? He was fully surrendered to the will of the Father and his purposes for his life. And until the very end, he was obedient to all the Father had from them for him. And we know that wasn't easy. If you read the Gethsemane story when Jesus said, "Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, yours," right? That was surrender on full display. But surrender is significant because it's the process by which we begin to lay down who we are to become who he is. Lay down who we are to become who he is, to let him have more of our lives. But because he loves us, all of this flows from his great love for us. He made us, he knows what we need before we even know it for ourselves. So all of this becoming like him, laying it down, is in the context of being fully and deeply loved by God, though we absolutely do not deserve it. I do not deserve God to be so kind to me. I've done nothing to make that happen. But he made me, and he made you, and he loves you with such deep love. And that is our motivation in the Christian life. So they knew that discipleship and being a disciple of Jesus meant being an imitator. They knew that it meant being fully surrendered. But they also knew that they were being invited to be with Jesus, to be with Jesus. I think so much of the Christian life, the stress, at least for me, I'll speak for me and then you can evaluate if this is true for yourself, comes when I'm just like Nicole Lewis on my own trying to figure it out, bearing the weight of the world and doing a really bad job of it. I think I'm pretty good, but I'm not. I'm just on my own, really bad. And I need him. And I'm glad that he's there for me and wasn't like, "Hey, you know, Nicole, I'm glad you believed me, honey. Good luck. I will be waiting for you in new creation, and you can tell me how it went." He doesn't do that, you know? We come to him, and anyway, he's like, "Here's my spirit. You're going to need it, and I will be with you. I'm not leaving you alone. I will never leave you alone." Those 12 disciples, plus the larger group of men and women who followed Jesus, got to be physically with him. They got a front row seat of the God of Israel coming to deliver his people like he said he would. And that must have been awesome. That must have been totally awesome. And I wish I could have been there. Although, honestly, I don't know if I could have been in the wilderness. That's far from Jerusalem. I went out there and I was like, "Lord, I don't know if I would have walked out here to see John the Baptist. It is far to that river. It is dry. I grew up in mountains in Oregon." Anyway, you know. Jury's out on my commitment back in the day, but I am now. But, you know, they had this, like, front row seat to God's glory. But you know what? He's given us in this room something that even the prophets would have loved to have seen. His abiding presence in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's something that they didn't get to experience, you know? And one day they're probably going to be like, "What was it like to live on the earth when the Holy Spirit came and was the abiding presence of Jesus in your life? What was that like?" And we'll be like, "Oh, that's pretty cool. Yeah, actually. That was amazing." And then, you know, I'll bring Peter over and have my really long conversation I'm determined to have. And I'll be like, "What was it like when you said all those unfiltered things and then got to be with Jesus?" And lots of other questions I have for him. But yeah, they were being invited to be with Jesus. We're invited in our discipleship to be with Jesus. His disciples were with him, learning to be like him. And it meant, though, for them that day to day, they were literally doing the things that he was doing and progressively engaged in doing them. I got to go to Israel a few years ago, and I was on this tour, but it was like a tour that was more like a class in some ways. And I didn't even realize this, but when the I think it might just be Peter, James, and John. When they're first following him, they don't really know a lot, and Jesus is being with them and then sending them out, and being with them and sending them out. So I want to speak especially to those of you who might be listening and thinking, maybe I could do that, but I need to mature a little bit or whatever. They didn't know nearly as much as some of you guys know. And Jesus was like, out the door, kids. It's time to put this in practice. So, you know, be ready, be ready. You are probably a lot more prepared than you think you are. And the reason you don't need to, you know, please continue to grow. I'm not saying don't do that. But you have Jesus. That's the thing you need most. Not to be articulate, not to know everything about the Bible, not to have read the entire Bible. If you can tell someone and help someone walk with God based out of your relationship of walking with God, you are a good guide. And I want to encourage you maybe to be bold and to step up and try things that make you feel uncomfortable sometimes in the Christian faith, because that is where faith is grown, in those hard spots. Unfortunately, that is what I signed up for when I joined Crew. And they didn't put that out, you know, in an interview in any way. They didn't mention that. One article that I read said that one thing you would say to a student of a rabbi, I thought this was brilliant. Again, this is the idea of being so close with your rabbi. There was this blessing that they would say, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi, right? Then the idea was that the disciples would walk so closely to their rabbis that literally the dust from their feet would be like all over them. And that was a blessing. May you be covered with the dust of your rabbi. Yes, we could go up there and do that. So, again, I probably don't need to belabor this point, but I think it's such good news, isn't it, that being with Jesus is an essential part of our discipleship. It's like this is the greatest part of the Christian life. We get to be with Jesus. That is really awesome. And it is in his presence that we find our strength, that we can fix our eyes on things that are unseen and eternal and not on those things that are temporal and fleeting. It is in his presence that we find peace, gain wisdom and understanding. It is in his presence that we can lift up our weary feet and keep on going. I love Acts 4:13, which I've alluded to before, and I'll say it again. Again, those disciples, when they went before Peter and John, they've been arrested and they're standing before the Sanhedrin, and they're looking at these men who are unschooled and ordinary, right? They weren't like really, I don't know, posh, smart, suave, cultured. But upon seeing their courage, it says they took note that they had been with Jesus. That being with Jesus was so powerful that it threatened an entire religious system and an empire, a Roman empire. And all they did was be with Jesus. Think about that for a minute. It was so powerful, the presence of Jesus, that even the Roman Empire was threatened by that. That says an awful lot. Not about them, but about Jesus and about his power in us. So to those of you who are in the quiet revival generation, to all my Gen Alpha folks out there, and to those of us who are maybe a little further along the way, I wish and bless you and pray this for you. May your obedience be long. May your love for Jesus grow deeper and sweeter each year, and may you walk out of here this morning and into every day practicing the way of Jesus, being with him, becoming like him, and doing what he did. Let me pray. Okay. Lord, I pray that this morning, first, that these words I have said would not just be a really nice thing that I said, but true about my life. Lord, would it be true about all of our lives? Would we walk out of here this morning, Jesus, wanting to be with you and to follow you with our whole life? Lord, I pray that as we commit to that in our heart, that we, in those moments when it is not easy, that we would look to those who have gone before us, whether they are the prophets or the people in this church who have walked the hard road, and we would say, this is not easy, but I will move forward in faith. Would you help us to be people who are brave, not because we are good enough in ourselves, not because we are strong enough in ourselves, but because we have Jesus. And you have given us your Spirit to abide with us, to teach us, to change us, Lord, and to guide us in all we need. Just ask all this in Jesus' name. I have one more thing. Sorry, Steve. I want to sing a solo. I'm just kidding. I totally don't. No. There's never a moment to this, but just really quickly before I get off, if you would like to be part of supporting my ministry in any way, please come find me after church. Or maybe I've spoken before and you think, oh, I want to get on Nicole's email list and I always forget. Please come find me. I can put you on that if you give me permission. So I check off the data privacy laws in the UK, which are much more stringent. And I can add you to my newsletter list. So that was all. Thank you.
Amen. So I took a lot more out of that than this, but one question. What is Generation Z?
Generation Z.
Yeah, yeah. That was confusing.
Sorry. I know. Isaiah, Gen Z.
And Isaiah.
I've just gone fully British. I have no accent, but I say all the words, so sorry about that.
No, but what I did take is we walk with Jesus.